Is this better? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, 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 yes. This is much better. I'm so sorry about that. All that to say that it's been a blessing to partner with you as the body of Christ. I believe we are one and same, and if there's any way that we can be a blessing to you, yeah, it's definitely our joy and our pleasure to do so as the body of Christ. This morning, I'd like to take a look at a story in the Bible. We'll take a look at the story of the rich young ruler. But before we get into that, let me ask you a question. Has any of you ever done anything for money? Anything silly? Anything with a promise that you would get more? Whether you bet on something, whether you gamble on something. Remember, maybe you made some sort of investment that you were hoping you'd get a bigger return. Anybody ever done anything that with the hopes of getting a little bit more money? No, yeah, okay. I think there's a few of us that have ever done that. I think any of us would like to get more if possible. Well, I heard the story of a gentleman called Kurt Kürbis. He is a gentleman from Germany, and he was desperate and was trying to get a little bit more money, so he went, he got actually arrested at the airport in New Zealand, at Christchurch Airport. He was actually heading back to Germany, and he had 44 exotic lizards that he was trying to sneak in the airport. But what's more staggering is he had these 44 lizards in some sort of a man-made diaper that he was carrying around. And of those 44 lizards, 29 of them were actually pregnant. So I can only imagine how it must have felt for this gentleman to be walking around with a big package. And this guy was actually willing to risk it all, risk all his manhood, because he knew that he would get around like $3,000 per gecko, so around $120,000. And he was willing to risk a lot in order to get money. And when we think, when we hear a story like that, we might think, hey, this guy is probably nuts, and why would we do something like that? But all of us, at some point in our life, as we've admitted, we've probably tried to do some stuff to get a little bit more money, whether it was some bad investment, whether we splurged on stuff, or maybe got caught in infomercials late at night. You know, it looked good. It says, you know, buy one, get one free, but wait, if you call the next 5 minutes, you'll get another one. Maybe somebody came at the door with a clip board and said, you know, want to change your water heater or something like that. All of us at some point probably got caught in spending more money than we ought and a desire to get more stuff. And this morning I'd like for us to take a look in the Bible at a man who made some choices that would impact the rest of his life when it comes to wealth. So if you have your Bible, let's open your Bibles to Matthew 19. I'll read from verse 16 to 22. So Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. And as you get there, I just want to let you know, this morning we will talk about the reality of this young man, the root of his problems, and his response to the Lord Jesus. The reality of this young man, the root of his problem, and his response to the Lord Jesus. So I'll read right now from Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22, and I'm reading here from the ESV. If you have a different version, it might be a little bit different, but it's all good. So reading from Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, and as we enter and wrestle with your word, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray, Father, that you'll pinpoint what it is in our life that stands in the way of our relationship with you, and that we will gladly surrender to you, knowing that you want to give us life, Father. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, let's look at the reality of this young man, the rich young ruler. So this story is told in all the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew calls him a rich young man. And Luke adds that he is a ruler. I mean, he's probably in his 20s. This is somebody who is probably fairly well respected in his community. People think very highly of him. It may very well be that he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. He's devout and honest and fairly well respected where he's from. And in this story in the book of Mark, it tells us that this gentleman was fairly eager because he ran. He didn't just saw Jesus walking on, but he ran towards Jesus. Actually, he knelt before him and he asked him, "What good deeds must I do to get eternal life?" And for a man of his stature, you know, money usually solves everything. You need something, let me throw a few dollars at it, and it'll solve it. I have a flat tire, don't worry, let me just get a new tire, boom. Everything will get solved fairly easily. So he just asks, okay, what do I have to do? You know, tell me, where do I need to sign? What do I have to do? Let's just get it done. And Jesus tells him, you know what, keep the commandments. And without missing a beat, he asks, which ones? And maybe he overheard the Pharisees, you know, in the past wrestling with Jesus about all the different commandments and which one is the greatest. So he was puzzled. He asked just which ones of the commandments should I focus on? And Jesus tells him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He numbers the second part of the Ten Commandments, which has to do with how we relate with one another. And surprise, surprise, this gentleman comes to Jesus and says, you know what, all these I have kept. I mean, this gentleman was nice to his parents. He never stole anything. He never looked at a woman inappropriately. I mean, he was just, you know, the perfect gentleman. For those of you who have daughters, this is the kind of gentleman you hope that she would bring home at some point. Okay? Like he would come before curfew, he would probably bring her flowers. Actually, he would probably bring you flowers for allowing him to date your daughter. You know, he would take her out, open the door for her, bring her back home before curfew. You know, he won't stand at the door, come on out. No, he will come. And, you know, he is the kind of gentleman you would probably want for your daughter. A very respectable man. He is a spiritual man. He has money. He is the total package. Okay. Moreover, this gentleman is fairly self-aware. He knows that he's not there yet because he asks Jesus, what else do I lack? And even though he's probably memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, he still knew that there was something inside that was lacking. And he's not afraid. He doesn't mind losing face. He doesn't mind, even though he's the leader of his community, he doesn't mind going to Jesus, probably in front of everybody, and asking, you know, what is it that I lack? What is it that's missing? And you know what this tells me? This tells me that it's possible to be a person who comes to church on a regular basis, who is fairly obedient, who sings worship songs on a regular basis, who probably says all of his prayers, yet you still lack something. There's still something missing. And that's exactly how this gentleman felt. And knowing this, Jesus wanted to get to the root of his issue. Jesus wanted to get right down to what is it that was missing. Like what was wrong with him? And it's in the story in the book of Mark, Jesus tells us that he looked at him and loved him. He didn't just say, okay, you know, this. No. He looked at him and loved him. So understand that everything else that will be said comes from a heart of love. It comes from a heart of compassion from Jesus. And actually, because Jesus loves him, Jesus is not shying away from speaking the truth. Often, you know, when we care and we love for people, like, oh, I don't know, and his feelings might be hurt, and I'd rather not tell him that. No. Jesus loves him, and he speaks the truth in love. Just tells him, if you would be perfect. And when I first read it, part of me feels like saying, no, if you would be perfect, what do you mean? I mean, this guy is as close as perfection can get. But the idea of perfection in the Bible is not necessarily the idea of being flawless, but it's the idea of completion, the idea of wholeness, the idea of doing what you were created for. You see, this mic that I'm using right now is perfect because as I am speaking, if I turn it on, it actually projects my voice and you can hear me. Therefore, this mic is doing what it was created for. So what Jesus is saying to this gentleman is, if you want to be who you were created for, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be all that you were created, because right now it's obvious that you ain't. There's still something missing in you. And maybe some of us this morning are like this. We're like this gentleman. We've tried religion. We've tried singing. We've tried prayers. We've tried many things. We've tried maybe even relationships. We've tried trying a sense of fulfillment in people, in jobs, in toys, in cars, in gadgets. We've tried a few things. Yet there's still something lacking. You see, Jesus is saying, you know, you're doing all these things, young ruler, and it's great, but there's still something missing. And you know what it is? There's still something that stands in the way of your relationship with me, and that's all your stuff. Somebody once says that everything you own owns you a little bit and has the potential to actually enslave you. And for this gentleman, his stuff is what was standing in the way of his relationship with Christ. Hence, Jesus continued by saying, "Go, sell whatever you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when Jesus said that to this gentleman, you probably could have heard like a pin drop. You know, his face was probably just like, "Ugh. Like, selling everything I have. I mean, Jesus, I mean, I saw a poor on my way here, and I gave him some money, and I gave him some clothes, but to sell everything, I don't know if I can quite do that." See, early on, Jesus listed the commandments to this gentleman. He listed the commandment of 5 to 9. And I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus skipped one of the commandments. Can you notice which one? The last one. Jesus skipped it. Which one is the last commandment? And we can remember. Exodus 20. If you need a hint. Starts with the C. Hey! Ding, 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 ding. Here you go. Thou shalt not covet. And what Jesus is using here, is doing here, is he's using a teaching method called stringing pearls, where he starts by saying parts of a verse, but leaves one out purposefully, because that will cause somebody to go, the student, the person he's talking to go back and think about what it is that is missing. Let me tell you this. If I were to tell you, now watch me whip, watch me... Nay, thank you. Here you go, okay? Now you go back and you think about that song. If you don't know these kind of songs, let me go somewhere else. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Here you go, see? By leaving a part out, now you go back and you think about what it is that is missing. Now, by leaving a part out, Jesus caused this young man to go back to what that is missing. And what is it that is missing is the whole aspect of covetousness, which is probably this young man's problem. He was coveting, he wanted to have more and more stuff. And interestingly enough, Jesus replaces the verse, the commandment of covetousness, with the one that says, "Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself," which is exactly what he was not doing. Because when Jesus tells him to go and give away all your stuff, which is, you know, loving your neighbors as yourself, he was like, I don't know about that, Jesus. You see, his stuff probably became a god to him. And from that perspective, he was actually breaking the first commandment, committing idolatry, because the first commandment is, "Thou shalt not have no other god before me." See, this young man did not love God with all his heart, as he is presumed. In reality, his stuff was his god. And Jesus is calling him to exchange the idol of wealth for following the one true God. And the emphasis is not so much as go and just give it away. No, Jesus is saying, you know what? Come and follow me. Come to me because I will give you life. All this stuff that you're trying to get, it's all dead. It won't do jack for you. Come to me. The author of the book of Psalms, in Psalms 135, understands this perspective. Psalm 135, verse 15 to 18 says this: "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouth but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them will become like them. So do all who trust in them." The last verse right here is the kicker. Those who make them will become like them. See, and the more you trust in these things, the more you trust in all your possessions, the more you will become like that, like them, which is lifeless, which is dead. We become like what we worship. Hence why Jesus is calling this young man to come after him. As I was preparing for this message, I went and looked at a survey. And let me ask you this question. Do you think that money can change you? Actually, let's have a poll. If you think that money can change you, put your hand up. Okay? If you think that, you know, having money doesn't quite change you, put your hand up. Okay, we've got a few people on each side. Here's is what the survey, and this was done, you know, a survey that was done. There was an article in the Boston Globe back in 2002, and this is what the article come to find out. Okay, it says rich people show less empathy. Oh, here we come right here. Rich people have a harder time connecting with others. Okay, rich people have a harder time connecting with others. And if you don't think that you're rich, let me bring into perspective for you. Okay. If you earn more than $40,000 a year, you are in the 1.13% percentile, meaning that 98% of the world makes less than you, okay? And if you think, you know what, Stevens, it would be nice to make 40 grand a year. I mean, I'd be really happy. Let's say you make minimum wage. You're still in the top 5%, top 5%, meaning that 95% of the world makes less than you. So if you don't think that you're rich, trust me, if you live in Toronto, you're probably rich, okay? So rich people have a hard time connecting with others. Rich people, or money, people having money, they show less empathy to the extent of dehumanizing those who are different than them. They have a mouth but do not speak. They are less charitable and generous. They are less likely to help someone in trouble. They have eyes but do not see. They are more likely to defend an unfair status quo. They have nothing. And if you think, the author continues by saying, if you think that you behave differently in their place, meanwhile, you're probably wrong. These aren't just inherited traits, but developed one. Money, in other words, changes who you are. And this is why Jesus was going after this young man. Not because just one of his money, no, he says give it away. Because he knew that this, all his possession and his wealth will not give him life. He says, come to me, I will give you a life. Let me ask you this, is there something that you love more than Jesus? Is there something or somebody that stands in the way of your relationship with Jesus? Who or what is it you run for a sense of meaning and purpose? What is it that you spend more time on? That you spend an appropriate amount of time on? As I was reflecting on this, I know for me, part of my what I'm wrestling with, part of what I struggle with, is actually, I left it over there, but it's actually my cell phone. I don't know about you, but I'm like borderline addicted to this thing. You know, I spend way too much time on my phone. And when I get a text or an email, like, ooh, you know, all the endorphins in my mind goes like, ooh, I wonder who it is. I wonder where they're letting me know. I know who's texting me, you know. Like, I just get a little rush of energy when this thing goes. Sometimes I even like, you know, like, oh, is it raining? Oh, no, nothing's. I just get those phantom buzz, you know. Like, I think it's going off. You know, it gives me a sense of life because I usually go to it to figure out, oh, what's new? You know, what's new in the world of email? What's new in the news? I mean, and I don't even have social media. If I had social media, I'd be a wreck, trust me. Okay? But I just want to say, oh, what's new? What's out there? It increases my desire for things because when I go on my phone, I go on some websites, like, oh, I wonder what's for sale. I wonder who's giving what and all those kind of things. You know, I get up in the morning, and it's usually one of the first things that I reach for. I don't know about you, but if I leave my house and I realize like halfway through I don't have my cell phone, there's a good possibility that I'll make a U-turn and go back and grab it. Because it's just, you know, I get a huge sense of fulfillment, or whatever it is, through this little thing of technology. Now, am I saying that having a phone is wrong? That is not what I'm saying at all. But I know for me, I spent amount of time on it. And what is it for you? What is it that you spend too much time on? What is it that stands in the way of your relationship with Christ? And Jesus calls us to be honest about what is ruling our lives. It may be your studies, it may be your job, it may be your house, it may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it may be whatever it is that you have. And Jesus is not necessarily saying that, you know what, we have to get rid of all these things because all these things are bad. No, no. But Jesus is saying that whatever it is that is standing in the way of a relationship with them, it should be taken away. And if you've ever fallen in love, if you're married, better yet, you understand that concept. See, when you're in love with somebody, you know, I mean, that person is it, right? You love the person, and you date, and you go on dates, and it's like, you know, you get little butterflies, and you text each other, and Facebook posts, and all that kind of stuff. And if you have the privilege of getting married, you stand in front of the altar, and the pastor will say, you know, do you, John Doe, forsake any other woman to take this woman as your lovely wife? And you say, imagine somebody would say, you know what, pastor, you know, I want to, but babe, could you hold on? Babe, no, I've got this girl, okay? We used to be tight in high school, and, you know, I just want to connect with her as well. I mean, I want to marry you, but I want to connect with her a little bit as well, you know? I will give you 90% of my love, and I will I'll give you 95%, I'll give you 98%, and I'll give her 2%. Is that cool? Can we proceed, Pastor? Would you go for a guy like that? Of course not! You would not go for a guy like that. You want somebody that will give you his undivided attention. You want somebody that will treat you better than anybody else. And that is the same in our relationship with Christ. Jesus is saying if we are in a loving relationship with him, we have to forsake anything else that would challenge, that stands in the way of our relationship with him. And for this young man, it was his stuff. See, the specifics may be different, but the idea is the same. Jesus is calling us to be to follow him with undevoted attention, because we will not be complete, we will not be whole, we will not be fulfilled unless we are in a loving relationship with him. I mean, that's what we were created for. Jesus says in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's what we're wired, that's what we're created for. And sadly, this young man, when Jesus challenged him with that, he had one of the saddest, one of the most heartbreaking responses that we see in the Bible. Verse 22 says that when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, when Jesus spoke to him, the blood probably drained from his face. He probably became really, really pale. Probably had his head down and just started walking away. See, for him, his many possessions and all his stuff captivated his heart. And he was not willing at this point to leave it all for Jesus. I mean, you'd think that for Jesus, that would be an easy sell. And I remember the days where we used to go out and trying to share the gospel with people, and you'd have a little track and trying to get the person to say the prayer and to fall in love with Jesus. But for Jesus, I mean, this guy comes to him. He doesn't even have to try. This guy comes to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what do I have to do? Like, imagine walking around and somebody comes and says, hey, I think you're a Christian. What do I need to do to get eternal life? Heck yeah, you know, say the prayer. Actually, let's pray together and boom, you're in. You think it would be an easy sell for Jesus? But Jesus wanted to get at the root of this gentleman's problem. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, totally understood how God functions. And this is what he says. Make no mistakes. He says, if you let me, and this is like Jesus speaking, make no mistake, if you let me, I will make you perfect, I will make you whole, I will fulfill you, I will cause you to be and to do what and who you were created for, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you're in for, nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away, just like this gentleman did in our story. But if you do not push me away, understand that I'm going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after this, whatever it costs me, I will never rest, nor let you rest, until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you. As he said that he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, and I will not do anything less. This is what Jesus is after. This is what we covenant for when we enter into a loving relationship with Jesus. Jesus seeks to be, he wants to be the Lord of everything that we are, from investment to anything that we do, from our mortgage and our credit. He wants to be Lord of all. Somebody once said that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. See, I subscribe to a daily devotion that I read on my little cell phone. It's not all bad. There's some good stuff that you get out of there. So I subscribe to a devotional from Desiring God Ministries. And as one time before going to bed, I was reading this devotion, which actually really challenged me and caused me to reflect. And it was on this story. He was talking about the rich young ruler and everything that he lost when he walked away from Jesus. And here's the list that the author made. He says, he lost the forgiveness of all his sins and reconciliation with the Father. He lost the joy of having fellowship with the Father and the Son. He lost the empowering presence and the joy of the Holy Spirit. He lost the profound sign and wonder and joy and strength and comfort of being part of Christ's body, the church. He lost the provision of God's sufficient grace for every need. He lost the privilege of participating in the destruction of the devil's work. He lost the triumphant joy of seeing others delivered from the domain of darkness. He lost the abundant life that Jesus would have given him. In other words, he lost eternal joy. I mean, this guy lost God because of his stuff. See, idols are not to be messed with, but they are to be destroyed. And Jesus is speaking to us this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ. And in this season when we are celebrating who God is, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, may I encourage you to actually investigate more, and may I actually encourage you to invite this Jesus in your life. Matthew 1 tells us that he is God with us. You want to know what God looks like? Look at the life of Jesus. And you actually have an opportunity this morning to actually get to know him. May I encourage you to investigate further on who Jesus is? And maybe some of us here are followers of Christ. We've said the initial yes. Yet there are some stuff that stands in the way. I remember a few years ago, we used to go to Montreal for Christmas because that's where I'm from, and my wife is from as well. So we go there, and the grandkids, you know, see their cousin, this, that, one, they have a great time. And I remember this one year, I brought some gifts to my nephew. So we gave him gifts, and he got all excited, you know, the mountain of gifts that he was receiving. And I remember my wife and I spent a lot of money on this particular game console that he wanted. So I remember he had a pile of gifts, and he wrapped, and you know how kids are when you give them gifts, right? They're not going to read the card or any of that kind of stuff. That's irrelevant. All they want is to see what's in there. So he just attacked this gift, unwrapped it. He looked at it and said, yes, put it aside. And then moved on to the next one. And looked at it. Yes, moved on to the next one. And I was looking at it like, what? You are such a spoiled brat. You know, you don't even take the time to say thank you. You're just going from gift to gift to gifts. And sometimes I feel like that's how we respond to Jesus. We've said the initial, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And now we've moved on to other and quote-unquote better things. That actually distracts us from himself. Distracts us from the giver. What is it in your life that stands in the way of your relationship with Christ? Are there certain things that you enjoy more than you enjoy Christ? They may provide you with a sense of power, with a sense of significance. It may determine your ambitions and your priorities. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will lay those things at the foot of Jesus. And this story in the Gospel of Luke, the following story is about another rich man, a man named Zacchaeus. This man was fairly rich. Was he religious? Highly unlikely. He was a tax collector, which were not known to be men of integrity. Let's just put it this way. That being said, when he saw Jesus coming, he knew who he was. He had heard about who Jesus was, and he did everything. He put his stuff away. He went on the tree because he wanted to get a glimpse at who Jesus was. And when Jesus locked eye with Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because tonight we're having a party at your house, and we are going to have a big meal together." And as a result, Zacchaeus gave like all of his stuff. He repaid all of his wealth. See, for Zacchaeus, the cost of not following Jesus was too high. He wanted to have a Jesus at any cost. And my prayer for us this morning is that we'll be like Zacchaeus. That we will, by any cost, desire to follow Jesus. That we will climb whatever tree we need to climb. That we will lay down whatever it is that we need to lay down. That we will put aside whatever we need to put aside to follow Christ. Because he is the real gain. He is our treasure. He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that died on the tree for us so that we can be reconciled to his world. He is the one that wants us to be fulfilled. He is the one that gave everything up for us. Don't walk away from Jesus, but run towards him. And wherever you find yourself this morning, my prayer and my desire is that as we go through this Christmas season, yes, you will enjoy your gifts and all that kind of fun stuff, but that you will enjoy more than everything else the gift of Jesus, the presence of God in us, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Jesus.